wrapping up our message. This is the last in the series of the God Is series, and we're looking specifically at the statements in Scripture that God is gracious and God is merciful. And there are only a few places where those exact phrases are listed, and yet the theme of God's grace and God's mercy is all through not just the New Testament, but it's in the Old Testament as well. We see those themes. And so we're going to wrap up today the series and looking at the character of God and looking at all the God Is statements, and in dealing with this most significant statement, that in the very character of who God is, He is gracious and He's merciful. And what does that mean? To help us get started, I want you to think back to a time in your life where you had a boss that was either in the category of gracious and merciful or ungracious and not merciful. Anyone have an employer or a supervisor that didn't really notice a lot of grace or mercy from them? Been there. Hopefully they're not sitting in the room, so maybe you don't want to raise your hand. But I've been blessed. I've had both, but I've been blessed. I've had a lot of supervisors over the years that have been very gracious. And I can think back of a story that kept coming to my mind this morning as I was thinking. I remember when I was between my senior year of high school before I left for Asbury for college. I worked at a construction company that for the entire summer after I graduated from high school, I was installing fire sprinkler systems, like in both residential and commercial locations. And a lot of the things we were running was CPVC, it was the orange pipe. It was a great experience, and I learned a lot that summer. I learned I didn't want to do plumbing the rest of my life. I did learn that. But you know, I had a supervisor that I worked directly with. His name is Dan, and most of the work that summer was in State College. I grew up in Clearfield, so we'd meet at the shop very early in the morning, load up the truck, and then we left. And then we'd work all day and then come back. Had 4 10-hour days, about 12 hours with travel. Long, hard days, and yet I really enjoyed working with Dan most of that summer. And I remember one day we're in State College, and again, when you lay out a job like this, you have exactly the right pieces and parts. You don't have extras. So especially are critical with that are not just the lengths of pipe, but the connecting pieces. And I remember Dan being on the ladder working on something. He said, "Hey, can you get these two connectors, this T and this other piece, put it together?" And he said, "Just make sure you get it right. If you ever worked with that type of pipe, once it sticks, it's stuck." And I remember putting it together, and as soon as I put it together, I realized I had it wrong. And I was very gracious looking back at that moment that Dan took the frustration out on the pipe and not me. And I remember him trying to pry to get this thing apart. And, you know, he was very gracious with me with that. He wasn't happy because basically we had to relocate in the building because we couldn't continue that run of pipe because I had just totally blown it. I had messed up those T's, and we had to wait until we could be in Clearfield the next day to get the pieces we needed. But I remember thinking, you know, I like working with Dan because even when I messed up, he wasn't happy. But again, I was glad he took the frustration out on the pipe, not me. I learned a lot of names for the pieces of pipe that I didn't even know. But those of you that have worked construction, you know exactly what I mean. But you know, it was great in that moment to realize I had someone that, even though I messed up, he let me glue other pieces of pipe together the rest of the summer. He didn't like abolish me to the corner somewhere just with a broom or something. He let me grow and develop and learn. You know, we've had those moments. So most of us have probably had those moments, whether it's a supervisor or just someone in our life that doesn't exude grace and mercy. Maybe even sometimes friends that like you make a mistake or you do something or say something hurtful or whatever it might be. We've had times where people are loving and gracious and forgiving and merciful in how they respond to us, but then we also have those moments where they're keeping a record of wrongs. And that record of wrongs is like a bag of coins that just gets heavier, a sock of coins that just gets heavier and heavier, and when they need it, they can pull it out and whack you with it. And that's the picture I think sometimes we experience, not only with people, but I want as we dive into this message today of God is gracious and merciful, I want to ask, how do you picture God? We've talked about God's holiness. We talked last week about God being a consuming fire and wanting our single focus and devotion. But even in the midst of that call to sing a single devotion to God and to worship Him only, even in the midst of that call to holiness and those difficult messages we had about who God is, you have that consistent theme of God's mercy and His grace and His steadfast love and faithfulness, which we talked about a couple weeks ago. Those three things go hand in hand. That no matter how many times we fall short, God is faithful. And we talked about God's chesed, His steadfast love, His faithfulness to us. But today, I want us to think about God's grace and mercy. And I want to ask you, how do you picture God? When you approach Him, do you see God as forgiving or unforgiving? Do you see Him as merciful or unmerciful? Do you see Him as someone who extends grace or withholds it? And what do we even mean by grace and mercy? If you look at the slide, there are three passages of Scripture here that speak directly using this language of describing God's character as being gracious and God's character being merciful. And the first two, the first one actually flows right where we picked up from last week. The last week in Deuteronomy 4, we looked at God being a consuming fire and that we need to have a single focus and devotion to Him and worship Him only. It goes on to talk about the fact that then if you do walk away and serve other gods, that there's this invitation to repent and to come back, to return home to their relationship with God. And that when they turn back, that they will find God gracious and merciful. And that's what we see in verse 31 of chapter 4. It says, "For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that He swore to them." Same idea in Chronicles 39. It says, "For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away His face from you if you return to Him." The context in both of those passages is the idea of God being faithful to the relationship, Israel being unfaithful, but Israel returning to God in repentance, returning to God and returning into their relationship with Him. And as they turn, they find a God who is gracious and merciful and welcomes them home. We see in Psalm 116:5, similar language, says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous our God is merciful." So what do we mean? What do we mean by grace and mercy? And I know I've used these phrases before to kind of a short, simple definition of grace and mercy that I have found helpful over the years. Often the terms are used interchangeably, almost like synonyms. And yet there is a subtle difference individually. If you look at the idea of grace and mercy, often in Scripture they're packaged together in how they're communicated. And yet there is a subtle difference between the two of them. Mercy is best described as not getting what we deserve. I mean, I probably deserved in that moment that I messed up that pipe and totally lost 2 or 3 hours of work time. I probably deserved some harsh words from my supervisor because I had totally screwed up. There are times where we offend someone or we hurt someone and we probably deserve a tongue lashing or deserve something, some consequence for that. And yet the idea of mercy is that what we deserve, we don't get. Romans 6:23, often we look at that as kind of a short presentation of the good news of Jesus Christ. It tells us that it's our sin, the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of our sin is what we deserve. And the fact that in coming to faith in Christ, we don't get death, that's mercy. We're not getting what we deserve. But then it's grace on the other side of that equation. That it's grace in that we get what we don't deserve. We get eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And our relationship with Christ and our relationship just in walking with God, it's not just important that we understand this on the front end when we enter into relationship with Christ, but that we understand that our whole relationship with God rests on the fact that it is a relationship based on God's mercy and His grace. We don't deserve anything, that we're receiving from God. We don't deserve eternal life. We don't deserve the love and the compassion, and yet God pours out his grace on us. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Now, picture this. If one of my kids did something, I'm trying to think of something that doesn't sound like too serious. Katie's right there. But if Katie did something and disobeyed me, and she gets caught in lying to me in some way or something, and we come home and I say, well, Katie, I'm not going to punish you. I'm not going to discipline you. That's mercy. May not be good parenting, but it's mercy. Now, if I say, Katie, instead of you being grounded for the next 2 or 3 hours, let's go get ice cream, that's moving from mercy to grace. We're not getting ice cream today. I'm too busy. But that picture, you see the difference. Mercy is not getting the negative consequence that we deserve. The grace is getting something even better, something extra. It's important that when we think about God being gracious and merciful, that Jesus took all the things that we deserved because of our sin, all the things that we deserve, Jesus took upon himself upon the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin. He paid that penalty so that we can receive mercy. We don't get what we deserve, but also so that he can offer us grace, offering us eternal life, offering us his presence, offering us, the list goes on and on, of all the blessings we experience as we walk with God. That is all God's grace. Some of the other understanding of these terms, though, I think we need to be careful. Sometimes I've shared that, and I thought, you know, that really simplifies this. It's helpful when we see grace and mercy and understand the subtle difference. But if you really look at throughout all the scriptures, grace and mercy carry a lot more than that. We see again and again the idea of the grace and mercy talking about God's compassion. I love if you read through, just doing a search on that phrase, the have mercy. It was amazing how many places in the Gospels came up of people crying out to Jesus, saying, have mercy on me, son of David. These are people that needed physical healing, people that needed delivered, people that were bound up and caught up with so many different things. They cried out to Jesus for mercy. They were asking for compassion. It wasn't necessarily asking for forgiveness in most of those situations, but they had a physical need, they had a real genuine need, and they reached out to Jesus and asking for God to have compassion on them. There's also this aspect of unmerited favor, those blessings that we don't deserve it. And that's where I think understanding God's grace to be something not just that happens when we come to faith in Christ and trusting Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and entering into relationship with him, but if we sit back and reflect on our life and look at the many blessings that we experience, that's grace. There are so many things that we experience in life that it's by God's grace that we experience those blessings. I am blessed to have a family that I know I can trust. I'm blessed to have a church family that I can know and to be in relationship with. I'm blessed to have 2 children who love Jesus. I'm blessed. I go through the list of blessings. I mean, I have challenges in my life, but when we sit back and we think about the blessings, we realize that God blesses us in so many ways, and those blessings are part of God's grace in our life. So I just want to unpack that to make sure that when we use this term, that I think it is helpful to describe grace and mercy and these two subtle differences, that we also get the big picture of God's grace and mercy. And that is about receiving God's compassion. It's about receiving God's unmerited, undeserved favor and blessings in our life. Nothing that we can do to earn it. Nothing that we can do to deserve it. But it also is that sense of being forgiven and being pardoned by God. I think 2 verses that summarize the picture of what Jesus does in offering each one of us grace and mercy, we can see in Ephesians 2:4-5. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That summarizes everything of what Jesus has done for us in the gospel and of understanding that great exchange. While we were dead in our sin, Christ died for us. And we receive God's love, we receive his mercy, and we receive the grace through Christ. But, you know, for me, it's helpful. I love reading through the Gospels and seeing Jesus tell the stories, the parables. And Jesus tells a story about two individuals that I think reflect a really good understanding of what grace and mercy really mean. And he tells the story of a Pharisee, and he tells the story of a tax collector, both going to the temple to worship. And I want to read this, and I want you to think, based on what we've just said about God being gracious and God being merciful and understanding the dynamics of what grace and mercy are, I want you to hear the story that Jesus shares in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, and see which of the two really understand grace and which of the two really understand mercy. Verse 9 of Luke 18 says, He also told this parable to some, and this Jesus is setting up the context of why he's telling the story. He's telling the story, he says, he told the parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So he's addressing the self-righteous. He's probably telling this story to challenge the Pharisees and others who would consider themselves self-righteous before God. It says, he told the parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. And you can kind of picture him standing really straight, very haughty, and looking and kind of looking down and sneering, I mean, saying probably to where this tax collector could maybe even hear, and saying, and I'm not like this tax collector here. It says, I lost my train of thought here. He goes on, he says, or I'm not even like this tax collector. Verse 12, it says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now let's look quickly at verses 9 through 12. You see the first character, the Pharisee. What's interesting is in this man's prayer, look how many times he uses the word I. This guy really likes himself. He's really focused on who he is, and there's a lot of issues that not only is he self-focused, but we're going to unpack a little bit here about some of the things we see about this gentleman. He makes that statement, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. We see that he's evaluating himself, not against God's holiness, but he's evaluating himself, trying to compare himself to these other individuals. He's looking at these other individuals and saying, well, I'm not as bad as this guy. I'm not as bad as this guy. Definitely not as bad as this tax collector here that probably we know his reputation. We all can fall into that trap of evaluating ourselves to each other rather than evaluating ourselves and our righteousness to God. When we see God in his holiness, we see God in his righteousness, we realize, like Isaiah that we looked at a few weeks ago, we realize that we're a sinner, that we're undone. Because God in his holiness shows us how sinful and what really the condition of our heart really is. We understand, like the prophet Isaiah, is that when we look at God in his holiness, our righteousness, even the best of our righteousness, is described as filthy rags. We see this man is doing the comparison game. He's comparing himself to others rather than comparing himself in the condition of his heart to God. He's also, though, not only has his relationship with God been impacted, but his relationship with other people has been impacted. And God is concerned not only about our relationship to him, he's concerned about how we treat each other and how we interact with each other. And he has lost not only his understanding of his need for mercy and grace, but he's lost any sense of how he needs to have mercy and grace toward others. I mean, think about the audacity of this. I mean, picture this. If I'm standing right here and say, God, thank you. I'm glad I'm not like, who can I pick on? I'm really glad I'm not like Chris over here. I'm not really, I mean, wouldn't that make you feel awkward? Should. But, and yet we wouldn't typically verbalize that, but how often in our spiritual life have we've played those games? Where we hope God grades on a curve, and so if we're somewhere between Mother Teresa and Charles Manson, we think we're okay. That's a pretty big bell. We need to understand that we have been called to worship a God who is holy and righteous, and yet we also understand that apart from God's mercy and His grace, none of us are deserving of any of this. And that when we understand that we've received grace and mercy, that transforms us in the way that we interact towards others. It's why Jesus in the Lord's Prayer tells us to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. God wants us to not only receive mercy, He wants us to extend mercy. Let's look at the tax collector. Can we go back one slide? I think we're ahead. The tax collector. Look at the difference. The Pharisee says he was standing by himself. You see everything in his posture and everything in his language. This, again, that self-righteous. And yet, with the tax collector, he's there, but he's not too far into the room. Says he's standing far off. Said he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, these are all signs of remorse and contrition. It's not something we typically do, but that idea of him beating his breast, he's not only aware of his sin. There are a lot of people today that are aware of their sin, but they're okay with it. This man was not only aware of his sin, but there was remorse, there was contrition. There was a desire for change in his life. He didn't want to just accept the sin in his life. He wanted there to be change. And as he approached God, he realized he was totally undeserving, unworthy to be in God's presence. And he cried out, recognizing the remorse for his sin. He cried out to God, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You know, that's really a picture we see in this man of what many refer to as a sinner's prayer. Of recognizing the sin in our life, recognizing our need for God, and then crying out to God for salvation. Crying out to God for forgiveness. Crying out to God for His grace and His mercy in our life. We see that in Psalm 51, verse 1, in David's psalm that this is, most people believe this was the psalm he wrote that summarized his prayer of repentance and confession following his own very public sin with Bathsheba. When he, after being confronted over his sin, you have these beautiful words in Psalm 51, and the words begin in verse 1 with a cry for mercy. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." I want to just close today just by asking some practical things. It's one thing to walk out of here and say, understanding mercy, understanding grace. We need to look at a little bit of introspection, look at our own hearts, look at our own lives, and ask ourselves, well, how do we really experience this grace and mercy in our life? I think we can look at the tax collector, we can look at this Pharisee, and we can gain some insight. And one of the things I see very clearly is, and not only here, but in many other places in Scripture, is that we have to be honest about our sin. That's really the whole point of confession. When we think about it, when you confess your sin to God, are you telling God anything that He doesn't already know? No, He knows. When we confess our sin, I really do believe it's more of us fessing up, admitting the condition of our heart, admitting to the sin in our own life, and we're being honest about it. And we need to understand that honesty is required not only when we enter into a relationship with God, but it's an honesty that needs to carry us through our relationship with God. We have that promise in 1 John that if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. not based on who we are and what we've done, but when we are honest about the condition of our hearts, when we're honest about our sin, Jesus meets us. We have to be honest about our sin. And I know I've said this before, but I, over the last few years, I'm more and more convinced of this, that if we play games and are not honest about really where our heart is, if we're not honest about the condition of our heart and honest about our sin, and if we put up this mask and let people think and let God think that we're okay, as long as we're holding up this false self and this false picture of who we are, it's like a barrier between us and God. And until we take that down and let and be honest about the condition of our heart, recognize our sin and be honest about our sin, until we're honest about our sin, we're not in a place of really receiving grace and mercy. Because all we're giving to God and giving to others is this false picture that I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. I don't need to ask God for forgiveness, or I don't need anything. I'm okay. This tax collector understood that he wasn't okay. And he felt remorse and contrition for his sin, and he cried out to God for mercy. We also need to understand that we have to humbly admit our need for God's grace and mercy. And that humility, I think, is central, again, not only in entering into a relationship with God, but maintaining that relationship with God. I mean, think about it. The Pharisee, this is a religious man. And we need to understand that when we read the Gospels, we have to be cautious of judging the Pharisees and writing them off, because Jesus, when he warned us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, Jesus understood that we could struggle with all the same attitudes and all the same issues that the Pharisees had. And I believe in my life growing up, especially in a church that is considered a holiness church, where we focus on actual change, we want Christ to see God creating actual change in our lives. God does call us to that. Romans 8:29 says that God chose each of us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the point. There is a point of not only intimacy with God, but character change. God wants to create change in us, and that change will make us more and more into people that reflect Jesus. But you know, in my experience in some holiness circles, is sometimes we lose the humility. We lose this sense of humility that we somehow think that, well, I got saved, I put my faith in Christ, and somehow I've arrived. And we fall into this legalistic righteousness that we somehow forget the fact that we still fall far short of God's holiness. One of my favorite Christian artists, Charlie Peacock, he wrote a song, In the Light. Most of you know it by DC Talk. Many years later, did it. And some of you are saying, who in the world are Charlie Peacock and DC Talk? That's okay. But the song In the Light that Charlie Peacock wrote, he has a phrase in that song it always resonated with me on this idea of humility. He said that we need to remember that I'm still a man in need of a Savior. It doesn't matter whether we've walked with Jesus for a day, a month, a year, 10 years, when we really look at the condition of our heart, when we really look at the sin in our heart and our life, we need to maintain a level of humility that recognizes we still need a Savior. None of us have arrived. No matter how much change has happened in our life, no matter how much we've moved towards looking more like Jesus than our old life, we still are people in need of a Savior. We need to maintain that humility that always recognizes our need for grace and mercy. But then we also need to understand that we need to cry out to God. Again, there are a lot of people in this world that I think will admit to the idea of, yeah, I know I've sinned. I know I've done a lot of things that aren't right. And some that are even honest about that. But until you reach a place in your life like this tax collector of saying, I'm not happy about this. And whether you're beating your chest or not, that you at least come to this point in your life that there's contrition, that there's remorse about the sin in your life and a desire for change. And that desire for change leads to repentance, a turning away from our old life and turning to Christ. It's in that moment that we cry out to God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. That crying out to God is the invitation, responding to the invitation to receive God's grace and mercy that we can find in Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the penalty for all of your sin. No matter what you put on the list of the things that you've done, Jesus on the cross paid the penalty for that sin. And he offers you not only forgiveness, he offers you mercy in that he paid the penalty. You don't have to pay it. And he offers you grace and that he offers eternal life. He offers his presence to come in and fill you, to give you the hope of eternity. But we have to be honest about our need and cry out and say, I'm a sinner. Jesus, I need you. Today, as we close, I just want to encourage you, if you've never made that decision to put your trust in Christ, to trust him even for the first time, to receive his gift of forgiveness, to receive his gift of grace and mercy, I encourage you, don't leave today without crying out to him and asking for that forgiveness and receiving his grace and mercy into your life. But for every one of us here, I want to encourage you to reflect on your own life and say, is your relationship with God on the foundation of his grace and mercy? And has it so impacted you that that grace and mercy flows out of your life as you reach out to other people? God's grace and mercy is not something we just receive. It's also something we offer to others. If you're here today, as the worship team comes to lead us, if God has been speaking to you, know the altar is open. You can pray right where you're at, but the altar is a picture. We believe the altar is a picture of God's cross where you can meet him there. But I just encourage you, whatever God has been leading you to you, and even in this moment as the Holy Spirit is speaking, I just encourage you to respond to whatever God is telling you this morning. Will you pray with me as the musicians come? Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for your love. We're grateful for your mercy, your grace. Lord, help us to not only enter into relationship with you, recognizing our need for a Savior, but Lord, help us every day to never lose sight of our need for you. Lord, help us to strive towards holiness, to strive towards righteousness, to surrender our lives in such a way, Lord, that Jesus, you're seen more and more in us. But Lord, may we never lose sight of our need for you, a Savior. May we walk humbly before you. And Lord, may our lives project your grace and your mercy toward others. May we never look down on those who are still caught in their sin. Lord, may as we are transformed, as our lives are changed by your grace and mercy, may we offer your grace and mercy to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.